Jeff Lyle told his staff that this episode of Mavericks and Misfits will likely be the most difficult one that some of his audience has ever heard from him. There are certain kingdom topics that cannot be handled with a feather. A hammer is the only tool that will get the job done. When addressing the biblical views on unresolved anger, resentment, and bitterness, the New Testament is patently clear. None of us are permitted to move forward without working hard at communicating, forgiving, seeking reconciliation, and journeying forth with a cleared conscience before God. Listen to Jeff's counsel as he takes us where few of us really enjoy going. If you will personally go there, however, the results can be breathtaking.
Welcome back, everybody. Good to have you with us for another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. First-time listeners, my name is Jeff Lyle, and I'm grateful that you have tuned in today. Thanks for checking us out. For all of you that have been with us for a while, we're going to jump right into things today. You know, it took me forever to finish my biblical education. I wasn't saved till I was 24 years old. I did not start my theological training till I was 26 years old. I finished my bachelor's degree as a married man with a baby on the way at 30 years old. I started my master's of divinity about a year after I finished my bachelor's. And I had to withdraw from school four times and get reinstated four times. It had nothing to do with my academics. It had everything to do with the fact that I could not keep up because I was doing life and ministry, pastoring full time, a growing, thriving church at that time. And I just couldn't complete assignments on time. And so I think I originally started my master's courses when I was 31 or 32. Sounds about right. I did not finish them. I did not complete my Master's of Divinity, my thesis, until I was 44 years old. And I think I finished it for the sole purpose of I like to finish what I started. I don't know that I got anything out of those last struggling up and down, in and out, withdrawal, reinstate years. But I don't like not finishing what I began. And so somewhere in some storage case somewhere is a Master's of Divinity degree from a seminary that actually does me almost no good. I won't say that I didn't get anything out of those decade and a half of schooling, but I can tell you the one thing that I'm confident about. The things that I would need most in ministry, Bible college and seminary did not prepare me for. I thank God for some of the theological education. They taught me how to write. They taught me a little bit about communication. But the interpersonal relationships that occur in the dynamic of leading a congregation and leading ministry for the glory of God, they did not prepare us well for how to handle things when it comes to the people. The subject matter, yeah, pretty good. Languages, yep, pretty good. Understanding the whole of Scripture, pretty good. Got theology, pretty good. But none of that met the need when I found myself in the deepest, heaviest trenches in ministry as a Christian leader. One of the things that I find very important on my heart to be able to communicate to anybody that I get a chance to influence is that dynamic that was lacking in my training and in my education. What you're going to have to get ready for as a Christian, whether you're in a leadership position or not, has nothing to do with it. But one of the things that God will test us on, and we will give an answer for, is what did we do in the midst of our conflicts within relationships between us and primarily other believers? How did you honor Jesus in your conflicts? What did you do with your clear history of having been done wrong by person XYZ? How is that relationship now? What did you do in order to bring Jesus into the midst of that relationship once conflict happened? Well, I'm going to tell you what my experience has been. My experience, and most of this is going to be on the church leader side of the equation, most of my experience has been that when there are conflicts in churches, less than 10% of them are handled with a clear commitment to what Jesus and his apostles taught. The Bible is not silent on the issue of how to handle conflict. Jesus actually spoke quite a bit about it. Paul wrote even more about it. And we are not left without clear instructions when it comes to our relationships with each other. The difficulty in the American church, especially where I am, I'm in the Bible Belt, I'm in Metro Atlanta, north of Atlanta, North Georgia, and we have churches on every street corner. I mean, you can throw a rock in any direction and likely you're going to come within 50 feet of a church here in the Bible Belt. I mean, they are everywhere. And that is, some people think, well, that's great. That's great kingdom stuff. Well, let me tell you the disadvantage. People can just pick up and move to another church rather than get their you know, conflicts straightened out with one another. They just pretend like it never happened, rewrite the narrative about it, pick up, move to another place and say, well, God just called me to go to a different place. And I have seen that repeated so many times, and I'm going to tell you, it never fails to break my heart. I always, and especially if I'm involved in the conflict, because here's a couple of things that we need to know. If you have wronged somebody, you would want to know that, right? You would want to know if you had legitimately wronged somebody, or even if they felt wronged by you. You would want to know that because if you legitimately have sinned against somebody or have done something insensitive or, you know, in any way grieved them or harmed them, you would want to repent and make that right. You would want a restoration of fellowship and you would want to be forgiven. If somebody has wronged you, then the debt of love that you owe to that person is not to sweep it under the rug, not to just say, well, it's forgiven, we're not going to address it, because the relationship takes a hit. And people just move on to new territories and they may be carrying that same thing that hurt you with them to the next place that they go, and they might end up hurting somebody else. And so Jesus and the apostles, let's just say the New Testament, was just very clear that we cannot live with resentment and unresolved conflict in our lives. And sadly, most people don't have the courage to talk it out. Most people don't want to go through the awkwardness. A lot of people are like, I've already been hurt. What's the use? I'm just going to pick up and move on. This relationship is toast anyway. And we have a lot of cowardice when it comes to obeying the Lord in this issue of resentment in our hearts and the need for conflict resolution. Well, there was a moment where Jesus was preaching and he is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He is telling the people, in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to reveal to you what God is like, and I'm going to reveal to you what God likes. I'm going to show you how the heart of God is different than the heart of man, not to mention the heart of empty religion. And so he was saying several different scenarios, compare and contrast, and he picks this one in Matthew 5:21. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Okay, he's invoking the Mosaic law. He says, you all know the law, that thou shalt not kill, and if anybody kills, they are susceptible to being brought up on the most severe forms of retribution and judicial punishment. You can be killed if you take a life under the Mosaic law. So Jesus says, we all know that. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. He just turned it up a notch. Then he goes on, he says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Okay, let's just pause there. There's more that he's going to say, but let's pause there for a moment. Jesus reminded them of what they knew from the law. And he says, but outside of the law, beyond the law, you need to know the heart of the Father. I'm telling you, and remember, Jesus is the basis. He is the covenantal sacrifice for what would become known as the new covenant. So he's got all authority. He's saying, this is what Moses said, but you need to listen to me. Moses said, if you kill somebody, you're liable to judgment. But I'm telling you, if you have anger, and it would indicate unresolved, ongoing anger, resentment, bitterness, hostility, or even hatred. He says, everybody who lives like that, everybody who's angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Jesus invokes the same penalty for murder. He says you are susceptible to being brought up in charges because anger is the seed of murder. Anger, unresolved anger, unresolved hatred, unresolved resentment is the seed form of murder. We can be murderers at heart even though our hands are clean. So that would have shocked everybody. It might even be shocking you as you're hearing it. This is how seriously Jesus Christ takes unresolved anger, unresolved conflict. And we are so clever. We can fool ourselves and say, yeah, I'm not really angry about it anymore. It's history. I don't feel that way anymore. Yet when you see that person walking, coming towards you in the grocery store, you want to back up, retreat, and go down the aisle. That right there is a spiritual indicator that says it is not all right. It is not completely forgiven. It is not a heart free from anger. But he also goes further. He says, watch this progression. He goes from murder and then he drops it to this seemingly lesser offense of anger, but he assigns the same punishment to anger that he does to murder, that Moses did to murder. And then he says this. He says, whoever insults his brother. Now the anger factor is moving into action. Now the anger produces an insult, whatever. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So that unresolved anger in the heart produces sinful speech about this person or to this person from the mouth. He says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Now, that's a little bit more intense. And it has the air of a formal hearing where you are going to give an answer for what you have done. And the understanding is a verdict will be rendered by the council and the council will enact some kind of punitive action. You'll be punished for it. But then he goes up even further. He says, whoever says you fool will be liable to hellfire. Oh my goodness. Where do we go with this? You need to see the progression. Unresolved resentment, anger, and conflict in the heart never stay stationary. They don't just stay there in this non-growing embryonic form. No, it proceeds from the mouth with an insult. And then when that anger still isn't resolved or dealt with, the next level is an indictment of the person, a devaluing of the person, a casting away of the person with whom you are bitter, angry, or resenting. You fool. That's an intense thing to call somebody. The Bible says that it's the fool that has said in his or her heart that there is no God. So in the context that Jesus was speaking, this is a person who's saying, this person is godless. You godless fool. Meaning you have no value, you have no relationship, you have no covenant with the Lord. You're a fool. You are worthless. And that is the nature of unresolved anger, bitterness, resentment. We devalue people. We pull them down by our justice system, our own internal justice system. We assign them a value, which is no value. We sully the image of God in them. And because of our experience with that person, we reduce them to worthlessness in our speech. And what Jesus says ought to shock us. He says, when you're the type of person that does that, you are in danger of hell. Now, the theological part of us says, well, that's impossible. I'm saved by grace. I am washed in the blood. I am set free. I am no longer under condemnation. My sins are pardoned. I am forgiven, I am redeemed, so I'm not in danger of hell. Well, let me just go ahead and put a little pressure here. How can you be so sure that you're all of those things you just said you are? Because Jesus says the person with anger in their heart is a murderer at heart, and is a person with murder in the heart and anger in the heart, it will produce, if the fruit of that will come out of the mouth. And at some point, that anger and that resentment and that bitterness, if it so devalues a person where you say they're godless, they're lost, they don't know anything, they're worthless, how do you know that you're saved? Because Jesus didn't just give us a set of theological standards to check off on our list. The life that is redeemed is a life that is being transformed, and it's being transformed not into some vague kind of status. It's being transformed into what? The likeness of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at that, I think about, okay, if I'm becoming like Jesus, guess what I do? I forgive everybody. I don't hold on to grudges. If I, Jeff Lyle, have been forgiven immeasurable quantities of sin and wickedness and evil, which I have, by Jesus, I sinned against the sinless one, and he bathed me in his blood, washed me, pardoned me, set me free, forgave me for everything I ever did as a lost man, and has forgiven me for everything I've ever done as a saved man. And what Jesus is saying is from that place of renewal, from that place of being born again, born with a new nature, being born into the family of God, being the process beginning to be sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ, how can you say that you've had that moment when the very thing that Jesus came to do, which was forgive people, you won't do? How can we value what's been done against us at a higher level than what we have done against God? How is somebody else's sin against us worse than our sin against God? And if you're smart, you're going to say, well, it isn't. Well, then why don't we forgive them like he lavishly has forgiven us? If he is in us, he is in us to forgive others. But man, we are clever. We think of all the reasons we don't have to. We think of all the pragmatic reasons. We think of, you know, we just hide behind certain little religious maneuvers. And we, you know, we say, well, you know, I've forgiven, but I can't forget. Well, you haven't forgiven. If you can't move forward with the person that has harmed you, you are not fully in a place of having released them yet. By the way, notice I haven't said this entire podcast, this is easy. Haven't said that. It's not easy. One of the hardest things you will do is to forgive those that have legitimately wronged you. What I began the episode today talking about is we don't do that in the church. We just move on. We pick up the pieces, we go to a new place, we pretend it never happened, but we can't love that person in our heart, we can't think blessing upon them, we can't pray for them as we should, we don't want to see them prosper, we don't want to see them flourish in the spirit, we don't want to see them blessed of God, because the entire context we see them in is this is a person that did something unacceptable to me that caused me some kind of grief or pain. And guys, I'm just telling you, we're getting down to the end of the wire here. Jesus will return, I believe with all my heart, in my lifetime. I believe we're so close to the end of the age that I don't even know if I will be able to see my granddaughter, who's one, graduate from high school before the climactic events of the end of the age hit planet Earth. And we got a lot of people that are walking around with murder in their heart. It's bitterness, but it's murder in the heart. It's unresolved conflict. Instead of obeying what Jesus says, because he tells us what to do, by the way. Let me read that next verse in Matthew chapter 5. So after he says, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire, then he gives counsel. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Do you know what the Son of God just said? He said, hey, before you come to worship, when it's not right with your brother, go make it right with your brother. Don't come and lift your hands in church. Don't come and sing those songs. Don't come to prayer meeting. Don't come to the worship service. Don't come to the ministry event. Don't come into my presence and pretend to praise me and honor me and worship me when you and I both know you've got bitterness and unresolved conflict in your heart towards somebody. That's the only place I can find in Scripture that I'm aware of. Y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's the only place I can find in Scripture where we're told to stop worshiping God. Stop. Don't you bring a gift to the altar. Don't you go through the motions. Don't you come up in here and pretend like everything's great between me and you, because everything's not great between me and you if everything is not great between you and the person that wronged you. Oh, man. I can feel the groans on the other side of this microphone in some of your hearts. That's what, these are Jesus's teachings. This isn't me exaggerating. What else did he mean if he didn't mean what I just said he meant? What does he mean when he says, hey, before you come and bring your gift to the altar, go and make it right with your brother, then come and offer your gift? He's prioritizing getting the conflict resolved, getting the resentment dealt with, getting the bitterness handled before going through the motions of pretending like your heart is right with God. It is intense, it is severe, and it is not easy, but it is clear. So I'm thinking as we're a little bit into this new year now, how much got carried over into the new year? Because the calendar didn't change your heart. The calendar can give you a false sense of a fresh start and new beginnings and stuff, but calendar can't cleanse your heart from bitterness and unforgiveness. So what do you do? So, hey, what if the person's dead and gone and you can't make it right? Well, here's the beauty about forgiveness. Forgiveness only requires one person bowing before the Lord. I can forgive anybody I want to forgive, whether they think they need my forgiveness or they want my forgiveness. It doesn't matter. If I know in my heart of hearts that somebody has legitimately wronged me, I get to forgive them without their permission. Reconciliation is a different story. Reconciliation requires both parties coming into agreement. But forgiveness, and this is what is being required here. If the person is dead, you can't be reconciled. You can only forgive. So you need to do that. If the person is thousands of miles away and there's no way for you to find them, it's a different story. But forgiveness is still required. This is more specifically talking about reconciliation. It's an indicator that these two people are still interwoven in life at some level, because Jesus says, go find your brother. Find that one that has something against you. You've got something against them. Leave your gift at the altar. Don't go through the motions of pretending you're, right in fellowship and a pure heart worshiping God. Jesus didn't say never come back. He said, go handle your business with your brother. Get the horizontal taken care of before you pretend to go vertical. Get your earthly relationship settled. Nobody ever taught me this in Bible school, in seminary. They may have taught me the passage, but nobody told me how frequently in church life, ministry life, in kingdom life, that this aspect would be tested. I'll remind you of a couple of things. You and nobody in your life are glorified yet. You're not glorified yet. Nobody in your life is glorified yet. We are all susceptible and frequently guilty of sinning against one another. By comparison, maybe some sins are heinous and horrible, and others may just be more insulting and dismissive and devaluing and hurt our feelings. Sometimes sins against us hurt our bodies. Sometimes we get cheated out of money. Sometimes our reputations are broken into pieces. I find it interesting that Jesus said that that unresolved anger in the heart would produce slander in that out of the mouth. Unresolved anger in the heart will produce some level of slander out of your mouth. You will speak insultingly of that person. And people just don't think that God cares about that stuff. They forget that Jesus said, you're going to give an account for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. And so when we're thinking of things like this, we have to recognize how seriously Jesus takes it. Some of you, and I'm going to finish with this, I'm being very provocative and challenging today because I care so much about this, and nobody subtly gets this message. If it was able to be gotten subtly, we'd all be practicing it. But nobody really gets this unless they're kind of, confronted face to face with it. If you do not handle this, you're going to forfeit every anointing. You're going to forfeit the blessing of God. You're going to forfeit eternal rewards. You can go through the motions. You can convince yourself it's okay. But on some level, your fellowship with the Lord is broken until you do your part to restore your fellowship with that person. I've been on the back end of this so many times. I mean, back in the day, I'm going to tell you, when I was a younger Christian in ministry, I just let them walk. I'd be like, bless God, I don't want that person around here anymore. I got a church to lead. I got ministries to build. I got stuff to do. And I just let them walk, especially if they were wrong. Now, I've by the grace of God, I've always been a person that when I'm wrong, I want to know that I'm wrong and I want to repent and clearly, precisely, and quickly. That's just the grace of God. I don't know why he's given me that, but I'm like, okay, let me apologize. Let me get it right if I've wronged somebody. But if I'm on the other end and they've done me wrong and they won't admit it, So I get to this place where I'm just like, okay, back in the day, we just let them roll, take off, get gone. Life's easier without you. And Jesus, over a number of situations, brought me to the place where I recognize that is not his heart. That is not the way the Lord operates. And so when I'm thinking through these things with you, I'm saying, you've got to get to the place where you work hard to make it right. You've got to get to the place where you do whatever needs to be done. You've got to put your neck on the line at times. You've got to humble yourself. And more than anything, you've got to bow before the Son of God. And you've got to say, Jesus, I can't be right with you with unresolved conflict, resentment, bitterness, anger, or hatred in my heart. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me. And then you go through the hard work. Here's the beautiful thing. You and the Lord will know when you've done your part. And if the other person does not respond, you're not accountable for their response. You've got to come to the place where you say, I know what the Lord requires of me. I can't pretend that my worship is sincere when the Lord is telling me my heart's not right with this person. I have to make it right to the best of my ability, and then I can come back and I can offer the Lord sincere, spirit-filled, acceptable praise and worship with a clean conscience, because there's nothing between me and God that came in through a horizontal relationship with another person that got sideways. Lots to think about today. I hope that you will. And I'm just going to say, what you do, do quickly. Don't let this pass from you. Do it today. Do it today. Your future depends on it. That person, their future is hinged to this. You love well when you're willing to put the risk out there and do what you've got to do. And God will bless it. He will bless you. He'll bless your future. He'll bless your family. He'll bless your church. He'll bless your ministry. He'll bless whatever you're putting your hands to. But if you go further, especially after hearing it like you've heard it today, if you go further and just say, no, I'm not going to deal with this, I promise you things are going to get tough. Because then it boils down to this, a rebellious heart against the teaching of the Savior. You don't want to do that. I've done that a few times back in my early days, paid the price. And you always end up getting it handled anyway, because if the Lord breaks you because you were stubborn and disobedient, you're going to go do it anyway. It's better to do it now when the teaching is all that's striking you, lest the discipline of God come into your life in a more severe way. He loves us too much to let us wander outside of his will. That's what kind of relationship he's called us into. It's covenant. His part is sealed. Your part is to trust and obey. And hallelujah, when we do this, we will experience the fruit of it. We'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
What we have heard today is no small matter. Jeff has compelled us to a course of action. So what will we do? If you feel helped by this teaching, consider accessing more of the free resources on transformingtruth.org. On transformingtruth.org, you will find links to Jeff's YouTube page, his social media accounts, and his monthly blog. If you haven't downloaded the free Transforming Truth app, you can have all the teaching resources that Jeff puts out in a single location, right there on your phone and tablet. We will talk to you next week in a new episode of Mavericks and Misfits.